Last week, we opened with three questions. Do you love like God? And do you love with God's love? We considered 1 John 4, 16 to 17 in part. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So, this last week, we've had the opportunity to meet with family members, and perhaps some of us in families where there's been some tension. So let's imagine that you were hopeful last Sunday, looking forward to speaking with those that where there's been some tension in the past and showing God's grace in that situation. And instead, you did the opposite. That you ended up arguing, yelling, being angry in this situation. So having been asked, do you love with God's love? And then experiencing that, you have to answer, no, I did not love with God's love. Now what? What happens when you don't love with God's love? When you've been exhorted to follow him and you don't? Do you question your salvation? Is that what John is getting at in this book? Last week, we read, perfect love drives out fear, which we explained as when God's perfected love, when God is completing his love through us, we have no fear when we contemplate the day of Christ, when we contemplate Christ's return. Instead, we joyfully anticipate his coming. But does not loving with his love lead to fear? Should it lead to fear? Or another way to phrase the question, when you hear the commandment, love one another as I have loved you, love your neighbor as yourself, does that feel like a burden? Does it feel like a burden because it's difficult, even impossible sometimes to fulfill, and thus the commandment just leads to condemnation? Well, in today's text, John tells us we can overcome the world. We can conquer the world in some sense. We can overcome temptation. We can overcome the appeal of idols. We can overcome Satan himself. We can overcome our flesh. We can rest, not feeling burdened, not feeling weighed down by God's commandments, but joyfully obeying his commandments. How do we do that? How do we do that? Remember, throughout 1 John, we've seen three tests of whether or not we are born of God. First, the test of, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you have a right doctrine about the person of Jesus Christ? Second, do you keep the commandments? How do you anticipate sin? How do you respond to sin in your life? Third, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we've seen John cycle through these commands and repeat them each time, going a little bit deeper into them. And in today's passage, he links all three together, suggesting that they ultimately are only one test. And this confidence that we have in him leads to joy, leads to his commandments not being a burden. Instead, God gives us the freedom to love with his love, to obey by his power, to step out in faith. So let's see how this passage helps us in that way, so that we might share this sense that his commandments are not a burden, but that we can have confidence before him and so obey with joy. So four parts of our outline this morning. First, everyone who believes has been born of God. Second, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Third, our faith is the power that overcomes the world. And last, overcome through loving obedience by faith. Everyone who believes has been born of God. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Our faith is the power that overcomes the world, and overcome through loving obedience by faith. So first of all, everyone who believes has been born of God. This is from the first part of verse 1 of chapter 5. This is restating the test that we must believe rightly about Jesus, hold a right doctrine about him, if we are to have confidence that we are his children. Let me remind you of the way that John has pointed out this test earlier. In chapter 2, John emphasized that we must confess that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. 2:22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So this confession that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is necessary if we are to have the Father. We cannot be intimate with the Father unless we are intimate with the Son. We cannot be intimate with the Father unless we acknowledge the Son. Otherwise, we are aligning ourselves with those who are opposed to Christ, with the Antichrist. We are on the other side of the conflict. And so John emphasizes in chapter 2 that we must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then in chapter 4, he goes a bit deeper, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And so he's saying that if we do not make this confession, then we are not just unable to be intimate with God, but we are aligning ourselves with the spiritual forces opposed to him. So confessing Jesus is key to having a relationship with God, to being of God. Well, now, here in chapter 5, for the first time, John explicitly links right doctrine about Jesus with being born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Earlier, he's told us we cannot practice sin and be born of God, chapter 3, verse 9. And he said, everyone born of God loves the brethren. That's chapter 4, verse 7. And so now, with this statement, he's linked all three of the tests of assurance with being born of God. Now, note the order of events in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, everyone who believes, present tense, that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Perfect tense, a past action with a present impact. So he's not saying whenever someone is born again, he has already believed. He's saying the opposite of that, right? That if we believe, that's evidence that we are born of him. We have been born again. So John is saying something similar to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead person is unable to respond to a gospel proclamation. But God makes us alive. He makes us alive in Christ. He raises us with him. And then we are able, having been made alive, we are able to respond to the gospel presentation. So the new birth leads to our faith. The new birth leads to our righteous living. The new birth leads to our love of the brethren. All three tests are answered positively as a result of the new birth, result of being born again. And we have assurance, confidence in God, because the new birth itself is not simply a decision we make. It's not something that results from us doing something. Instead, the new birth is the work of God in us, a miracle that he has accomplished in us. And so our confidence is not in our own will or our own decision-making. Our confidence is in the God who created that new life in us. Everyone who believes has been born of God. Second heading, everyone who's been born of God conquers the world, overcomes the world. Beginning of verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. If we're going to understand this, we clearly have to understand two important words, overcome and world. So first of all, let's look at world. John has used this term many times in the book. We looked at it rather extensively in the sermon on 1 John 2:15 to 17. We saw there that the world are the desires, the enticements of this life that compete with God for our affections. Let me read for you those verses again, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions or arrogance of this life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, the world thus includes our desires for objects, so greed, lust, covetousness. It also includes our desire for status, honor, security, satisfaction, recognition, pride. It also includes an attitude of putting ourselves at the center of everything. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency. So think of the world in those terms, dealing with our desires for objects, our desires for status, and a general self-centeredness. That's the attitude of the world. All of this pulls us away from God, keeps us from having affections for God, as we desire other things more than we desire him. Now, Satan is called he who is in the world in 1 John 4, verse 4. For Satan is an active agent in employing each of these types of temptations to pull us away from God. He who is in the world, the one trying to draw us always and to draw every human being away from acknowledging God as the source of all true joy and security and honor. So that's the meaning of world. What about conquer or overcome? The word can mean either of those, overcome or conquer. It's used a number of places in Scripture. Some of you will remember in the letters that Jesus writes to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, each one of those seven letters ends with a promise to the overcomer, to the one who conquers. And unfortunately, I don't have time to look at all seven of those letters. I encourage you to do so this afternoon. But instead, let's look at two passages where this word is used in the Gospel of John. First, in John 16:33, the end of Jesus' discussion with his disciples the night on which he's betrayed. And Jesus summarizes, saying, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome, I have conquered the world." Okay? So Jesus is saying, in him we have peace. In the world, we have tribulation. But he has overcome everything in the world. He has conquered all of these pulls, all of these temptations. He's conquered Satan himself. And so, the tribulation is a temporary, light, momentary affliction, as Paul refers to it, which Jesus has overcome and redeemed. So, Jesus has conquered all the power in the world, even the tribulation that characterizes this life. But he has won the victory, and we have peace in him, even in the midst of that tribulation. Well, then, in the next chapter, Jesus goes on to pray for us, in part, praying that we would conquer the world, that we would overcome the world. He doesn't use that verb, but the idea is clearly present in what he prays. We could look again at this entire prayer, but focus particularly on verses 15 to 18. Jesus says, praying to the Father, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one," that you protect them, guard them from the evil one. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So Jesus is stating here that he has a reason for leaving us in the world in the midst of the tribulation that we face. We are born of the Father, and thus we are not children of the world. We are not children of the devil. He sets us apart and sends us into the world so that we might love with his love, so that we might proclaim his truth. But while we are in the world, we need to be guarded. We need to be protected from the temptations, the trials, and tribulations that come our way. We need to be protected from the evil one, from Satan. And so Jesus prays that the Father would guard us during this period of our sojourning, our travels into this kingdom, which is not our home. And so Jesus prays that God would guard us And that is a prayer that we would overcome, that we would conquer the world around us. To overcome is to be protected. To overcome is to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus sends us into the world as the Father sent him into the world. To overcome is to see ourselves here for the purpose for which Jesus sent us. Not as children of the world who desire status and honor and success on the world's terms, but to see ourselves as here by his command for his glory. So, we've seen the meaning of the word world here, and we've seen the meaning of the word overcome or conquer. How might we summarize what John says? Recall that John has exhorted us again and again in this book, abide in God, abide in him, echoing John 15, as the branch abides in the vine, so you must abide in me. And we've defined abiding in God as seeing everything in the light of who he is, depending on him for everything, and trusting him for all joy, security, and honor, and never stopping. Well, now think about that. How do we overcome the world? What does it mean to overcome the world? If we abide in him, we overcome the world. If we are abiding in him, seeing everything in light of who he is, depending on him for everything, trusting him for all joy, security, and honor, then we're not tempted to seek joy anywhere else. We are not tempted to be self-satisfied, because we're seeing everything in light of who he is. And so, to abide in him is to overcome. That's the link with what we've seen throughout this book. So, 1 John 5, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. That is, everyone who is born of God abides in him. Everyone who is born of God is guarded, is kept, is protected by the Father from all the temptations and tribulations. He answers his Son's prayer. And so we overcome the world. Third heading. Our faith is the power that overcomes the world. Second half of verse 4, along with verse 5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, at one level, we can say that this statement, our third heading, is simply a logical result of the first two statements. Everyone who believes has been born of God. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. Therefore, everyone who believes overcomes the world. A implies B, B implies C. Therefore, A implies C. Simple logic. But there's more than logic in this verse. There's an important dynamic involved here. To see it in this verse, in verse 4, we need to understand that victory, this is the victory that has overcome the world. In Greek, that's the noun form of the verb conquer, overcome. You don't catch it in English because we use a different root. But in Greek, it's the same. And so, New English Translation renders the last part of verse 4 this way. This is the conquering power that has conquered the world, our faith. I think that captures the sense pretty well. Our faith is the conquering power that has conquered the world. Well, how does our faith overcome the world? How does our faith conquer the world. We already saw in John 16:33 that Jesus has overcome the world. Our faith in Jesus overcomes the temptations that the world throws at us. The passage we read from Revelation 12 helps us in this regard. Remember, Satan is being pictured as one who is accusing the brethren night and day. And then verse 11, they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now note that these people of whom John is speaking died. They were martyrs. On the world's terms, they failed. They were conquered. They were overcome. But they trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus. They were able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so they willingly gave their lives because they saw the big picture. They saw that God was working through them in his process of completing his love, as we saw last time, in his process of completing his plan of redemption and bringing that plan into effect amongst every people group in the world. So they conquered through the blood of the Lamb, their confidence in the crucifixion of Christ and that they've been crucified with him. They conquered by the word of their testimony, the word of their witness, their proclamation of the gospel. Seeing themselves as sent into the world, as Jesus was sent into the world, they proclaimed with their lips and with their lives the gospel of God's grace. They showed that he was worth more than all the world had to offer, and even their death, a seeming failure in the eyes of the world, continued to speak that truth. Well, how does that apply to us who don't face death for proclaiming Christ? Think of it this way. In God's plan of redemption, how do you conquer the world? You conquer the world individually and as part of the big picture. Individually, when you overcome temptation, when you overcome selfishness, when you overcome lovelessness through the gospel, through abiding in him, you are overcoming the world. You are conquering the world. And every believer in Christ, everyone who is born of him, conquers the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. When we believe God's promises that he is worth more than all the world has to offer, we say no to sin, then we are overcoming the world on an individual basis, on a micro level in our own lives. But then we're part of the big tapestry of God's plan. Every individual life is woven into the great tapestry of God's plan of redemption. And just as is the case for those saints in Revelation 12, God is ushering in his kingdom as his people proclaim and live out the gospel. And God uses each individual story, each individual thread in the tapestry to weave together the big picture of him overcoming the world in its entirety, of him saving those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so God is working through us in our individual lives, overcoming the world, in us as we bear witness to the gospel in the lives of internationals and international students, as we saw, in the lives of relatives and friends, as the gospel spreads. And God is working in millions of such stories to bring those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to himself, so that at the last day there will be that multitude which no one can number around the throne, praising God and saying, "Salvation to our God and to the Lamb." That's the big picture. That's the big picture. And so, this is the conquering power that conquers the world, our faith. Jesus has commanded that we conquer individually. He gives us the power to do that. And Jesus has ordained and commanded that his church as a whole would then spread this gospel to all peoples. And the big picture would be fulfilled, and the last day would come when there's no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning. And all things are summed up in Christ. So the conquest, Jesus has conquered. And yet, the future perfection, completion of that conquest, is accomplished through us, through his people, through his body, living it out in our lives, individual lives, and completing the big picture. Last heading. Last heading answers the question, what does this look like in our individual lives? How do we live this out on an individual level? From the middle of verse 1 to verse 3, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Look at 1b, first, second part of verse 1. If for everyone who believes is born of God, and if we believe, then we are siblings of those who believe, of all those who believe. If we love the one who begets the children, then we must love those begotten by him, because they are like him. They are in family with him. And so, think of it this way. The faith that overcomes the world resists three temptations, which are referred to in this verse. First temptation, to look only at the big picture and not look at people as individuals around you, okay? To think only about every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and then not to love the individuals that are in your life. That's one temptation. Second temptation, to look only at individuals and forget about the big picture. Right? It's another temptation. So to only love people that you know and that you can minister to individually and forget about God's plan to spread this gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. When we are loving with his love, we are completing his task. And that has an individual component to it and a worldwide component to it. And then a third temptation, to love some individuals and to turn away from other individuals who are particularly difficult to love. We overcome the world by loving our brothers and sisters as individuals, by loving the worldwide church and working to expand that worldwide church, and by loving especially those brothers and sisters, individuals, who who are challenging and difficult to love. Everyone who loves the Father loves those who are born by Him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now, this seems to be flipped around from what we saw in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 20, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So that seems to be saying the evidence that we love the invisible God is that we practically love those that we see, that we encounter on an individual basis. Love of the brothers verifies that we love God. But here, he seems to be saying the reverse, that the love of God verifies that we love our brothers. I think John's point here concerns how we love. How do I express love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think what John is getting at is that love for others is not biblical love unless it flows from love of God, unless it is an expression of God's love for that person, unless God is loving that person through me. And that is only going to be true if the way I love that person is consistent with God's word, with God's command. We are to love God's children, not in a superficial way where we just enjoy being together the way that worldly love so often is, but we are to love others in a way which is consistent with God's commands. Thus, loving as God loves is sometimes harsh. I think of what Jesus says to the Pharisees, what Jesus says to Nicodemus, or let's talk a little bit about what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. Okay, remember the man runs up to him, says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." He lists some of them. And the young man says, "Oh, I've kept all of these." And that wasn't true, but Jesus doesn't quibble on that. Instead, he says, "One thing you lack, go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And Mark tells us that before he says that, he looks at him and loved him. That man didn't feel loved by Jesus. He felt like Jesus was telling him to do something that was impossible for him. And so he walks away, turns his back on Jesus, and walks away. But Jesus loved him, and so he told him what he needed. He loved him, and so he said something which sounded harsh. He loved him, and so he told him what he really must have if he was going to have eternal life. He needed to acknowledge Jesus as God. He'd said Jesus was good. Now he needed to acknowledge that he was God. He needed to follow Jesus if he was to have eternal life. God's commandments are for our good. God's commandments are the way to life. And so if we are to truly love our brothers and sisters, we must love with God's love and thus love in a manner consistent with the Word of God and not change or modify the Word of God because we think the person we're speaking to might be offended by it. Third area, look at verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. If we are to overcome the world, we must see his commandments not as burdensome, but as joyous, as for our good. Why are they not burdensome? Verse 3, of course, flows right into verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. That's why they're not burdensome. Because we are born of God and we overcome the world by his power working in us. We become like him by being born of him. We take on his character, and his commandments are simply telling us what it means to take on his character. And so his commandments are not a burden, but rather we can say we love the law of God because they tell us, the laws tell us, how to be like him, what it means to take on the character of Christ. Jesus has overcome the world, and he lives in us so that we might overcome the world and take on a family resemblance to the one who has given birth to us. And so there is joy in following him, joy in his commandments, not a sense of burden, and not a sense of burden because in him there is forgiveness. Let's see how that fits into it by stepping back and looking at what we've said this morning. Three tests in 1 John. Who is Jesus? What's your relationship to the commandments, to sin? And do you love the brethren? Those three summed up with the single command, overcome the world. Overcome the world through faith. Resist Satan's attempts to make you forget about Jesus. Resist Satan's attempts to find joy and satisfaction and honor in things of this world. Resist Satan's attempts to get you to look down on your brothers and sisters and or to be indifferent to them and not to care about them. That is, overcome the world in all these different ways. But then, do you overcome the world or do you succumb to the world? Or, to rephrase that, do you joyously walk in God's ways, or do you see God's ways as burdensome? When we put it that way, it's clear that the battle is an internal one, isn't it? The battle is what's going on inside us. What's going on in my attitude towards God, my attitude towards Christ, my attitude towards the commandments. Am I joyously walking in God's ways? Or am I going through the motions, being obedient, but gritting my teeth all the time? That's not overcoming the world. Overcoming the world is abiding in Christ, seeing who he is, delighting in him above all else. And so, we fail, right? We do fail. We fail to abide. We fall short. We sin. We fall into an attitude of feeling condemned by God's commands, of feeling those commands as burdensome. And the more we fail, the more we feel condemned and burdened by those commands. And then, how do we react? This is the key. How do we react when we fail? To despair is to succumb to the world. Or to define away the commands, to make the commands seem less arduous and thus ones that we can achieve, that's also to succumb to the world. John tells us, respond with the gospel. Respond with our faith. This is the conquering power that has conquered the world, our faith. And so, when the world begins to weigh us down, when his commands begin to feel burdensome, When we don't love well over Thanksgiving, when we mess up a situation, we respond with faith. We respond with the gospel. John tells us, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And then what does he say? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's the promise. That's the gospel. That's how we overcome the world. Not by living a perfect life. We're not going to do that. But by responding with faith, responding with the gospel. And when we respond with the gospel, we then overcome the world in our individual life. And God weaves that tapestry together of all of our lives into the huge picture of his plan of redemption. So, this is all about the gospel. All about the gospel. We all turn our backs on God, just like that rich young ruler. We all, at times, see his commands as burdensome. We all fail to love our brothers. But the promise of 1 John, the promise of the New Testament, the promise of all Scripture, is that Jesus paid the penalty for those sins. And we overcome the world when we sin by responding to that failure, throwing ourselves at his mercy, throwing ourselves upon his grace, and giving one another that grace also. This is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the conquering power that conquers the world. Our faith, the gospel. So live out the gospel. Believe the gospel. Grant the grace of the gospel to your family members, to your spouses, to your friends, to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so overcome the world. Let's pray together.